Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship, Christian Foundations Class Week Number 8. Tonight's class is entitled Laying On of Hands and Healing. The memory verse for tonight is 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see some of the foundational truths of Christianity. We'll read Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us pass on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we see in this passage in Hebrews 6 that laying on of hands is the fourth of the foundational doctrines. So it's something that God considers to be as important as repentance and baptisms and faith toward God. Would we give it that place? Laying on of hands. God does. He wants us to take laying on of hands seriously. So tonight we're going to look at a definition of laying on of hands, why we lay on hands from both an Old and New Testament perspective, and then we're going to look more in depth at the topic of healing. So under Roman numeral 2, let's look at the importance of laying on of hands. A definition of laying on of hands: the placing of the hands on another's body, the placing of the hands on another's body, usually the head or shoulder, for the purpose of transmitting spiritual endorsement, which is confirmation, or power. The placing of the hands on another's body, usually the head or shoulders, for the purpose of transmitting spiritual endorsement, which is confirmation, or power. So we lay hands on people to endorse or confirm them in something, or to impart power. Point B, transmitting spiritual properties. First, we have to realize that spiritual properties can be transmitted, that we have the ability to transmit something that is spiritual. So one way to look at this is to read the passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all those who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's letters, almost all of them, start with grace and peace. He's imparting by speaking grace and peace. Those are spiritual properties. Grace, we said in other classes, is God's unmerited favor. So he's speaking spiritual properties. Peace is a principal attribute of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. The disciples were directed when they went into a house to allow your peace to remain, So when you walk into a house, you say, let the peace of the Lord rest here. So you carry the peace of the Lord. And it said, if it doesn't, let it return to you and shake off the dust of the house from your feet. When you leave a city, if they haven't received you, shake off the dust of the city. So we impart peace by speaking into places where we go. When we stay in a hotel room, first thing we do is pray over that room and speak the peace of the Lord in there, because I don't want the stuff that could have happened in there to impact my ability to hear the voice of the Lord. We have the ability, all believers, of transmitting spiritual properties. So let's look at some reasons for laying out of hands. We're going to start looking at the Old Covenant or Old Testament reasons. In Genesis chapter 48, and looking at first verses 8 and 9, and then I'll jump over to verses 14 to 16. Now this is the end of Israel's days, right before he's about to die. In verses 8 and 9, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Whose are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." So he said, "Please bring them to me that I may bless them." And then down in verse 14 through 16. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So the first thing we see on the laying on of hands here is to impart a blessing. This was to impart to both Joseph and to his sons, the nation of Israel. As parents, we should be laying our hands on our children and imparting blessings to them. When our children were little, every night at bedtime, I would bless them the same way I sign every letter that I write to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, which is the Aaronic blessing found in number 6. That as you speak that, you're imparting to them, and their spirit being, their soul, is being built up. You're speaking the word of the Lord into their lives. So as you become married and you become to have children, then you should speak into their lives blessings. When a parent, especially a father, does not speak blessings into their children, they're literally cursing them. To withhold a blessing is to curse. Most of us don't even understand that in our Western mindset. The night before, the week before I was ordained, I took my dad out to lunch and I said, "Dad, I've already imparted blessings to our children. I'm beginning to impart blessings to our grandchildren." But my dad's dad died when he was 10. He never knew a father in his teen years. He never knew how to speak into my life as a dad once I got past the age of 10, although he was there. And I said, "Dad, whether I'm ordained or not is secondary. I desire your blessing." And we're sitting in a restaurant on Ridge Road. We're both weeping in this restaurant, and for that to happen is unusual in itself. And he said, "No, I do value everything you're doing. I encourage you to keep doing what you're doing." He never had that. That was not part of our religious upbringing, to impart blessings. But I knew that in order to give a generational increase, an exponential increase in the blessings that I give to my kids, and they give to their kids and so forth, I needed to gather the blessing from his generation to be able to impart. And so now when I bless my kids, it comes as a generational blessing that crosses more than just one generation. So the first thing we see in Scripture in Genesis is that the laying out of hands was for blessing. Now, the flip side of that we see in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So the second thing that laying on of hands was found in the Old Testament was to transfer sin to an offering. So when they brought a sacrifice before the Lord, a bull, a goat, a lamb, whatever their sacrifice was to be, they laid their hands on it. They imparted their sin to that animal, and it became their sacrifice. It became a picture of Christ taking our sins as a holy sacrifice to the Lord.
Did he still eat it?
No, you did not eat the sin offering.
Couldn't kill the animal and eat it?
No. The sin offering was sacrificed and that animal was consumed in the fire. Okay, you don't eat the sin. You didn't eat that sin offering. The other offerings you did eat.
Okay, there we go.
Okay. The third we find in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 23. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So we see the third thing is that Moses commissioned Joshua, honoring him by the laying on of hands. So the third purpose was for commissioning and honoring. And then the fourth thing we see in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the laying on of hands was the reason that Joshua had the spirit of wisdom. So again, here's a spiritual gift, wisdom, being imparted by the laying on of hands. So those are four Old Testament reasons for the laying on of hands. In the New Testament, there are five main occasions for the laying on of hands. So we're going to look at each of those in a little bit of detail. I'm not going to read all of the scriptures here, but I'll give you some summary. The first for the laying on of hands is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and some of the things when we talked about baptisms part 2 and baptism of the Holy Spirit, you saw some of these scriptures, so I'll let you look them up. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 is the Samaritans receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Acts 9, verse 17, under numeral B. This was Paul's baptism in the Holy Spirit when hands were laid on him. Acts And just to show you the balance of this, in Acts 10, 44 through 46, is Cornelius the Gentile, and all of his household receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no hands were laid on them. The Holy Spirit just fell on them. So we have to be obedient to what the Spirit is doing. We don't want to get into a religious pattern saying the only way you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when someone lays their hands on you. It is the most common way we find in Scriptures, but God is God, and He will sovereignly pour His Spirit out on whom He will. And then in Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, this is the Ephesus disciples. When Paul was in Ephesus, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We didn't even know there was one." And Paul laid hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized, but hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the second New Testament reason for laying out of hands is impartation of spiritual gifts, which we also know as presbytery. So when these three, who happen to all be sitting together, at the end of the month go through presbytery, and the other nine individuals or couples go through presbytery, the prophets will actually lay their hands on them. And even as tonight's memory verse says, they will impart gifts. They'll speak things into their lives, but they'll literally be imparting gifts. We invite prophets in. We usually try to get some from outside the region. I consider the region to be Syracuse to Buffalo. So we've got one coming from in the region and two coming from North Carolina this time, so that people will hear what folks have to say individually and collectively. When someone is sitting under presbytery, the Lord could also be speaking to anyone else who's there. He's obviously speaking to the body of Christ, as we'll see in next week's class on the church, because they are members in particular of the body, and when one receives, we all receive. But we're asking them specifically to identify, if the Lord gives them a word that identifies gifts and functions, ministry and functions, to please speak that into their lives.
So how did you choose that word? How did you bring it out?
How were people selected?
Yes.
The elders prayed for 3 months over who we had, a list that the Lord had given us, and then over the course of the last 2 months, we kept praying on that till we all came to a yes on each of the names. So we've realized that with the group we've got, and as you see presbytery, it's kind of hard not to want that input in your life for those who have received it before or had prophetic words before. As we go through this, I'll tell you a little bit of our testimony and presbytery. But basically, the elders seek the Lord for who is the Lord wanting to speak to at this time. And we've realized we need to probably have a presbytery sooner. We've been having them about every... We had one a year and a half ago. We've been having about every 3 years, and we're saying, you know, we probably need to be stepping that up. It's unusual that we'd have two in a year, but... Yeah.
Probably shouldn't have bothered with that.
Well, let me go through the three things here, and then I'll tell you a little bit about our presbytery and how we wanted to go through presbytery. In Romans 1, 11, and 12, we find basically that the ministry of presbytery is for the establishment and encouragement of the individual, and spiritual gifts are imparted. So, as we talk about in the class next week on the church, we'll see that there's gifts that the Lord imparts for the individuals to be more effective and the church to be more complete as ministers in Christ. So, they could be spiritual gifts, they could be ministry gifts, they could be motive gifts, but we're asking the congregation for the last 2 months to pray for the individuals, or for the prophets. And on this month's prayer calendar for May, we've got the names of all 12 individuals or couples that are being prayed for, to be praying that the Lord would speak to them and also to the fellowship. There's a chance that the Lord may just lead the prophets on Sunday when they minister the word to just call people out and minister to the congregation. So we've told them whatever the Lord wants to do. So when I travel in ministry, that's often what I do prophetically. So we see in Romans that encouragement and establishment are there, and we really want those ministry gifts identified. The last time we had presbytery, one of the prophets came over and said, I really see this couple as deacons. And I said, we agree. And so they spoke that over them, an office gift of deacons over that couple. And so oftentimes when they hear a word like that, they'll come over to the leadership of the church and say, this is what we're seeing. And we say, that's confirming what we've been hearing the Lord. So we want people from outside the region, from outside the local church, to speak into people's lives, because it's very confirming when what you, the Lord's been speaking to you, you now hear someone who doesn't even know you tell you all this stuff. I'll give you some examples in a minute. B, 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, neglect not the gift that was given you. So when someone lays hands on you and says you're going to be a teacher, don't neglect that gift, or you're going to be prophesying, or you're going to be speaking in tongues and have interpretations. Start to practice the gift. Start to use the gift. If I can play an instrument, which I used to do, I have to practice to get good at it. When I played sports, I had to practice to get beyond being a novice. And so the same thing with my spiritual gifts. When he gives them to me, I can either leave them in my folder in my desk, or I can start to move in those gifts. It's God who called you by a valid prophecy to the ministry, so we don't neglect the gift. When prophets come in, I can either believe them. 1 Chronicles 20:20 is one of my favorite passages. King Jehoshaphat was given a prophetic word. He believed it, and he encouraged the people. Believe God and you will be saved. Believe the prophets and you will prosper. Another translation says, believe the prophets and you will succeed. I choose to believe the prophets. So if you got a gift, use it. And then 2 Timothy 1:6 says that this gift came by the putting on or the laying on of hands. So the scripture says that the gifts come by impartation of the putting on of hands. It's one thing to have something prophesied over you, but most of the times the prophets will lay their hand on your head or on your shoulders, and they will speak the gift and release it. There's literally an anointing. Another time of laying on hands that you'll see when we get down here is when we're ordained. There's a laying on of hands, and there's literally a spiritual mantle that comes on the individual or the couple that's being prayed for. In 1985, I moved Casey and the kids up here in May over Memorial Day weekend, and the church we're in at the time had just finished building their building, and they had a presbytery meeting. We'd never been to a presbytery meeting before, so one of the nights happened to be Casey's birthday, and so we went there, and this night in June, we're just sitting there watching these couples who I had known for 4 months and Casey had known for a week, who had been selected by the eldership of the church to receive this ministry called presbytery. And here are these three prophets from around the country come in and speak over them, and it's just like, wow, how do they know that stuff? We'd never seen it before. We'd seen prophets before, but we'd never seen someone sit and have them speak into their lives. I said, boy, that would sure be sweet if we could have that happen to us. Well, I'm here on a one-year assignment. I'm going back to Tennessee. Here it is, they're saying, oh, we decided to have presbytery in 6 months. And through all the things that had happened in my one-year assignment, now all of a sudden the business that I was sent to turn around turns around, and they want to send me around the world. And the folks in Tennessee said, no, if we're going to send them around the world, we'll send them around the world doing stuff for us. Come back and work for the CEO. So now I'm going back to work for the CEO of this company. They want me to come back February 1st. and I said, hey, we're having this special series of meetings, February 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Can I come back on Wednesday? Because they had asked Casey and I if we would like to sit under the presbytery on February the 4th. So I'm all packed. We're living on the house on Edgemere Drive. All packed, ready to go on Wednesday morning, going to go and go to my going away, drive down to Tennessee, fly back on the weekend, drive Casey and the kids down. The movers are going to move the house down to Tennessee. The prophets are from Danville, Illinois, Claremont, California, and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So they don't know us from anybody. They don't know we're leaving. They don't know anything about it. They just figure that the first night they prophesied over 8 people. The second night they prophesied over 8 people. Before they got to us, one of the guys had problems with his back all his life. He gets miraculously healed. I mean, most of their presbytery time was physical ministry to them. And so there's signs and wonders taking place. The Lord's confirming his word. I've been fasting for 4 days. It is a very serious time. We tell people you should fast at least the day of your presbytery, if not on and off, or as much as you can during the time, because you really want to hear the Lord. They literally had me prophesy over myself. I thought the Lord would give me a word, so I'm sitting there with his word. I mean, one of the prophets says, and the spirit of prophecy is on you right now. Prophesy, prophesy, says the Lord. So I start prophesying, and I realize years later I was prophesying over myself, because it goes right in line with the stuff that they're saying over us. So for 35 minutes, they're prophesying over Casey and I. This is your home in the Lord. Unpack your bags. They didn't know I was packed and ready to leave. If I could dig a hole and plant you here, I would dig a hole and plant you here. You know, so we're doing all of these things. He's saying all these things. If you do this, I will do this. Honor me, says the Lord. I'll provide all you have need of. So obviously, they don't know what I know, that the place I'm working for is going to lay off 11,000 people the next week. So they're going through all these things. I mean, they told us stuff about herself. At that time, Casey had a cake, candy, and bread business. And she would do stuff. Caterers would use her to make desserts. And so when we lived in Tennessee, she was doing all this stuff. And she just did it occasionally while we were up here for the 1 year. But they described their marriage. And one of the prophets said, it's like icing on the cake. I used to do this thing that no one knew about but me and God. I'm an early bird, so I'm all ready for church every Sunday. I'm just waiting on Casey and the kids. I used to go out and pick up the newspaper and set it on the side table. Never look at it before church, except that I would always flip to the D section. Guys, you know what that is. It's a sports page. And I'd see what all the scores were, and then I'd set it down. So out of the clear blue, he says, and there's going to come a day where you won't even care who wins the football game. Casey said, what was that all about? I said, that was him telling me that he knew where I was. How do they know that stuff? It's the Holy Spirit revealing to them things, a word of knowledge, something that's known by God about you, so that, hey, you got my attention. They want to stay in here. If you do this, I will restore joy in your relationship with all of your relatives. So we've been saying for the last 23 years, Father, let the joy of your salvation be the joy in our relationship. We've seen relatives come to the Lord before they die. We've seen how my older sister witnesses to us more than we do to her. We've seen them come back to a place. We got large families. There's still a ways to go, so I know I'm going to be around for a while, because we're going to see these things. But when you see what the Lord is speaking, I'll have creative, inventive ideas. He's going to make our investments pay off far more than any one prophet. The one from Pittsburgh just said, you've been investors in the kingdom. You'll get a return on your investments that you can't get from any bank. You're in good hands with Father. See, I read these things. I have 72 pages of prophecy over us. I take the prophetic word serious. So when you get a prophetic word, you're the one that can now war with that prophetic word. You can say, Father, this is what you spoke. Your dad took the prophetic word of the Lord, took the word of the angel touching his body, took the word of the Lord and began to take the name of the Lord when the Lord healed him from cancer. No matter what comes against him, he says, Lord, this is your word. That is the living word of Christ that we've gotten. So when we receive a prophetic word that's in line with the scriptures, We know we've got a tool. We can stand against the enemy. In my ordination, one of the prophets said, "You're going to live a long time." At that time, the pastor's wife was afraid of flying, and the next day we were all flying to Florida. "I'm not afraid today." And I said, "Why is that?" "Because I'm sitting right next to you." See, that's a way of saying the prophet said it, I believe it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God spoke it, it is. Now, I have to believe it to activate what I want to have happen in my life when a prophet speaks it. So we begin to war with those words. It's very important that after everyone goes through presbytery, Casey and I or Ron and Lisa will meet with every individual. They'll get a tape, but we'll actually have it all transcribed, have it all typed out. We'll have them over, and we'll spend an evening with them going over line by line. If there's something that we believe is not of the Lord, we will speak that that is not of the Lord. And we'll try to help them understand, hey, prophets are human. Sometimes I miss it. Sometimes the prophets miss it. So we want to make sure it's a valid word, it agrees with Scripture, and it agrees with what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in the life of the local assembly. Some of the words are future. Some of the things that were spoken over us began to happen after a half hour, 21 years in man's time, 30 minutes in God's time. And so does that mean that one of the things the Lord spoke to us in that presbytery is God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness, right out of the Scripture in Peter? And so it's not our timing, it's the Lord's timing, but some of the things that are happening in our lives right now are the things that he prophesied over us if we would stay in Rochester. I know this is the place that I can be righteous in Christ. I can be saved anywhere I go, but I have to be in this region at this season of time because this is where the Lord's called us. People ask me how I knew that Bill had to live in Tennessee, because he told me who his wife was going to be, and she was in Tennessee. I didn't tell him that. I let him decide what that was, and when he called me up, I said, "Yeah, I agree." When the Lord told him to change majors, the Lord had told me 6 months earlier. I didn't say a thing to him. See, you don't release what the Lord hasn't given you to release. When he said, "I really think I should be doing this," he said, "What do you think?" And after we talked for a while, I said, "Yeah, the Lord showed me that in April." And he said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And I said, "Because would you believe me?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Now that the Lord has spoken to you and I confirmed you, how do you feel?" I said, "I think I can do this." And so when the prophets speak into your life, it's a confirmation oftentimes of what he's already been speaking to you. And so how do we select people? We listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking. We see where they are spiritually, chronologically. We probably aren't going to put someone in there who just got saved yesterday, because we want to see that there's some fruit in their walk, that they've gotten past the honeymoon with Christ and they've begun to grow in their walk. But I look around the room and we're saying, okay, you don't want to burn the prophets out, so how many do you do in a night? Well, if they all, usually they're 15 minutes, but if they all become 30-minute things, you're there for 3 hours with six people, plus worship. And so it is draining to prophesy. I mean, it's spiritually exhilarating, but at the end of the night, you're tired. So we may just have to have presbytery sooner.
When is it going to be?
Presbytery is Friday, May 22nd, Saturday, May 23rd. 7 o'clock on Friday, 6 o'clock on Saturday this year.
Do you have a list of what order they're going
to... Nope. We just know what nights they're
going
to be on.
You don't know who's going when
or anything? I know who's going to be on what night, but we let the Holy Spirit lead us. I do know of what's happening on the 23rd, so that will help.
What's the list? Who's going again?
I will give you the list of people after class tonight.
Okay.
It's in the prayer calendar for,
yep.
It's in the prayer calendar for May, at the very bottom. So you should read the prayer calendar because there's some sweet stuff in there.
What day is Memorial Day?
Memorial Day is the next Monday after that. There is no foundations class on Memorial Day. 25th is Memorial Day. Okay, so that's presbytery. That's the laying on of hands for impartation of spiritual gifts. It's presbytery. Number three is the sending out of Christian workers or setting apart to go. A, this is always for a specific task. We don't just send someone out to go to Timbuktu. We don't send them out to go to Africa. We send them out specifically for a task when they go. We see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Point 1 is recognized ministry perform this. I'll let you read the scripture, but they selected those who were going to be set apart. The key here is to know the people who are being commissioned. Know the people who are being commissioned. You don't just commission someone to do something. Oh, Al, I'd like to go to Africa to minister with so-and-so. Can you commission me to do that? I'm sorry, I don't even know who you are. I just met you. No, I'm not going to do that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Point two, this was done with fasting and prayer. They didn't just lay their hands on Barnabas and Paul. They fasted and prayed. The Lord showed them who to lay their hands on and send out and commission. And then they fasted and prayed some more. Point three, it says, I've already called them. So this was confirming the call of the Lord. The Lord said, I've already called them. So most of the time we know the Lord's calling us and now someone is speaking it. So it's a confirmation that, yeah, this is not only the will of God, it's the timing of God. The word and the timing of God bring the anointing. Point four, after they got that confirmation, there was more prayer and fasting. It's not something to be taken lightly. And then point five, they laid their hands on and made public acknowledgement. They imparted grace and power to those that were being commissioned. So the laying on of hands was both a public acknowledgement and the impartation of grace and power. So that's the sending out of workers to go. We do that when we send missionaries out. When we send the teens on short-term missions trips, we literally will do this. We'll pray specifically for the medical mission or the health mission or the building mission, whatever it is that they're on. So for that period of time, there's an anointing on them to build first physically and then spiritually, because a lot of times they'll go out, they'll build during the day, and then they'll do pantomimes or skits or share the gospel or sometimes go into the schools and minister so that they're doing both a natural and a spiritual work. Point four. The fourth reason for New Testament laying on of hands is ordination. This is placing in the office or setting apart to stay. So we're setting someone apart now to be a fivefold minister, a pastor. If you remember when we ordained Ron and Lisa, Lisa is a pastor teacher and Ron is a pastor, we laid hands on them. We called the presbytery, in this case it was ministers in the greater Rochester region, ministers in the church in Rochester to come and be a part of us commissioning and ordaining Ron and Lisa to the office of pastors and teacher. It could also be for deacons, it could also be for elders, as we'll talk about in week 9. We see this in Acts 6:6, where the office of deacon was conferred in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. So they laid hands on these seven men and prayed over them and released them to be deacons. In 1 Timothy, point B, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, it says, we are not to lay hands hastily on someone for the establishing of leadership in the body of Christ. It says, do not lay hands on quickly or hastily. People say, well, I shouldn't pray for that person for their healing. No, it has nothing to do with healing. The situation was they were setting apart leaders, and that's not something you do hastily. We'll look at that in week 9 on the church and the fact that there's biblical criteria that you look at for commissioning and ordaining leadership. And then point five, the fifth reason for laying on of hands in the New Testament is for healing. We see in Mark 16:14-20, this is Jesus charged the church after his resurrection. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he gives this charge to what we should do as Christians, and one is lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name and heal them. So in verse 18 it says, laying on of hands in Jesus' name is part of the ministry of a Christian. So we lay hands on for healing. See, we preach the gospel and signs and wonders will follow. Jesus did signs and wonders and then spoke about the kingdom of God, because you know, when you do a sign, people wonder, what's this dude all about? Okay, dudette. See, God's not a respecter of persons. He'll use dudes and dudettes. So, he's healing people, and they say, what's this all about? And he says, the kingdom of God is like, and he begins to talk about the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid to lay hands on the sick. The same Holy Spirit that's in you is the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's not you who heal them, although it is you who heal them. But it's the Spirit who flows through you that heals them. So if I'm afraid to lay hands on the sick, the very first person I prayed for to get healed died. He was in his deathbed in the hospital, and his wife said, will you come and pray for him? So I had the faith smaller than a grain of mustard seed. I said, sure. He woke up out of his coma, said, God bless you. I think I was there for another reason, but my testimony is the first person I prayed for died. I could have stopped praying for people 25 years ago. The church I was in didn't even believe that that was for today. I have seen people raised from deathbeds on two continents because God said, go do this and pray for them. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. I just happen to be the vessel. As situations arrived, you're going to encounter unsaved people who need miracles. You may be the only Jesus they ever see. See, most people don't get saved in the church. They get saved because you are the church. You are the called out one. You are the one filled with the Holy Spirit. And so wherever you go, that's where church is. We'll talk about why we gather together next week, but don't be afraid when the Holy Spirit says, here's a situation. Well, God, they just came across my path. I didn't really... Well, I've had people in the workplace come across my path needing something, and the Holy Spirit says, pray for them. Or they've come in and said, do you think if you pray for me this... And I said, it's right here in this Bible. The Lord said that if I pray, he will answer. Yes. Do you believe he'll do it? Yes. Well, I'm going to respond to that because that was faith toward God. They said, yes, I believe that if you pray, God will answer. That's faith. Anytime someone expresses faith, you've got an open door to do what God wants to do. As soon as they say yes, pray. You don't have to talk about who Jesus is. You just pray in his authority and in his name. Lay hands on them, heal them. Then you can talk about who the King is. Any questions on why we lay on hands?
Has anyone ever laid hands on you when you were sick or something, injured, hurt, and hurt help at work?
Has anyone ever laid hands on me? Yeah. Multiple times, yes.
And you were healed of whatever you needed to pray for?
Yes.
On the spot?
Sometimes on the spot, yes. Sometimes miraculously, sometimes time sequenced.
Have you been slain in the spirit? Fall to the ground?
Yes. Have I ever been fallen under the power of the Holy Spirit, which is also called slain in the Spirit? Yes. Not that the experience is what we look for, but sometimes you just can't stand. Is it biblical? Is falling under the power biblical? When Jesus was confronted in the garden by the Roman soldiers, and he said, who do you seek? And they said who he was, and he said, I am. You know what I am is? It's the name God called himself. When he said, I am, it said they fell away. And if you look up the interpretation, it's they fell as dead men. Is it scriptural? Yes. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, don't have time to get into that tonight, but yes, that is a scriptural manifestation of falling, because you look at what happened when the glory, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, when the glory fell on the Old Testament temple, they couldn't stand, the priests couldn't stand in the presence of the Lord to minister. They were all on their faces crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." So, questions on laying on of hands. Sometimes people will fall under the power of the anointing, sometimes they won't. Sometimes when I'm ministering, I will not allow them to fall. Sometimes people fall because they need deliverance and the Spirit is trying to get away from what the Lord wants to do. The Spirit, in this case, not being the Holy Spirit. And so the person praying needs to have discernment as to what's going on also. So let's look at healing in a little bit more detail. Point A, God has made provision for man. He made me to be a spirit, first and foremost, with a soul in a body. We'll talk about that in another class. But point one, salvation is for the spirit man. Our spirit being is sealed in the Holy Spirit of God when we say, yes, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, died, suffered, was crucified, was buried, he rose again. When we make a profession of faith in Christ and the work that he did, and say that, yes, I'm yielding my life to him as Lord, our heart, our spirit being, is sealed in the Holy Spirit. No longer now can the devil attack our heart unless we become completely apostate, deny that God exists, deny Jesus Christ and his work, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. Two, deliverance. Deliverance is for the soul of man. So first he does something for my spirit, he does something for my soul. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for, our mind, our intellect, and our emotions. It's a second encounter with God. It's to empower us to be able to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we did the class on baptisms part two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talked about that. Well, deliverance is for cleaning up my soul. He can't get my spirit being anymore, but he can get my mind, my intellect, and my emotions, and my flesh. So there's two other aspects of me that the devil can attack. He can attack my mind, my intellect, and my emotions. The sins of the forefathers will affect my soul, so I need deliverance. We'll talk about that a little more in a class in a couple weeks. And point three, healing. Healing is for the body of man. And when we talked about water baptism, we say when we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now identifying with the work he did for the promises of God for our flesh. So when we're water baptized, we can now say, Lord, this is what your word says. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the God of my praise. Jeremiah 17:14. I walked by you, and I saw you lying in your blood, and I said unto you, live. Ezekiel 16:6. We can claim the promises that are for our healing. By his stripes we are healed in the Old Testament. By his stripes we were healed in Peter. We can claim every promise because now we have been water baptized. We've claimed and identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So God's made provision for our spirit, our soul, and our body. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, this is a real unique passage, but he said, I am Jehovah Rophe. I am the God who heals you. How about that? He's just led them out of the wilderness, or out of bondage in Egypt. He's crossed over the Red Sea, and he said, I'm the God that heals you. Now, we all take that as physical healing, which is good because it is, but this was for emotional healing. Because what were they doing? Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, gossiping, bickering. They were spoiled little kids, just like you and me. And so he's provided by his name, I am Jehovah Rophe, the God that heals you. So he's even given himself a name for our healing. C, causes of sicknesses. I'm going to go through these quickly and you can look them up. 1, Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. It says that the blessing of obedience includes taking away all sickness. When we are walking in obedience to the word of the Lord, it takes away all sickness. And so when we know we're walking in right standing with his word, we have an authority to petition him to honor his word. God, you said this, and he said that he exalts his name even above his word. So when we know his name, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals you, and we say, Lord, your word says if I'm walking in right standing with you, now by your name and your word, you have to heal me, or you will be a liar. Scripture says, who is God? He's not a man that he should lie. And so you, when you understand the word and you understand who he is, you have an authority to begin to say, how do we do this? Lord, you spoke this. I expect you to do it. It's not arrogance. It's God taking pride in, here's a son who understands me. Here's a daughter who understands me. I am giving them the authority of that word. In Deuteronomy 28:58-61, says that disobedience results in sickness. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14 talks about the blessings that come from obedience, health, healing, prosperity, everything you can think of. And then all of the verses for the rest of the chapter, 50 some verses, talk about the curses that come through disobedience. And in verse 58 through 61, it says, this disobedience will result in the curse of sickness. Now, curses go back 3 and 4 generations usually in the scripture. So if great-great-granddad did something, that curse could manifest as sickness in you. Except for the curse of bastardization, which is conception out of wedlock. That takes the curse back 10 generations. So if you were conceived out of wedlock, then we just need to break those curses by the power of the name and by the authority of the blood of Christ and break that curse pattern and structure. Now, God taught Moses, you teach and instruct my people daily to repent of your sins and the sins of your forefathers. And so I do that very quickly. Father, I repent of my sins and the sins of my forefathers. I include this. I repent of the sins of my nation, my generation, and my society because I'm a part of that. And each generation, each nation, each ethnic group all has a sin pattern that his blood is cleansed when we confess it. And so by doing that, I now break the legal right that the devil has through those generations to do something. And this often will come up in a deliverance session. Why is that important? I don't even know who my maternal or paternal grandfather were. They both died before I was born. My mother's father 4 years before I was born. My father's father when he was 10, decades before I was born. And so I don't know what they did 2 generations back, let alone 3, 4, or 10 generations back. I don't have to know. I just have to honor God that when something comes up, I repent of those sins of my forefathers and give him a clean slate in my life to work against the work of the devil. Question.
If it's a generational curse, does it mean it's bound to happen to you, or how does that affect you?
It's a good question. If it's a generational curse, does it have to happen to you? The answer is emphatically no. By the blood of Christ, you can break that. Some curses skip generations. And so now that I know that our kids are covered, I'm warring for our children's children. So that if it was a generational curse, sometimes called a familial spirit, meaning moves along family lines, that it doesn't skip a generation to hit our children's children.
So if you're clean for 10 years, I mean, your family and generations that you've got, you're out of it, you're good?
Yes. If you can remain breaking that curse, so let's just take one that goes for 3 generations. If I fall back into that in the 3rd generation, it gives a fresh start for the next 3 to 4 generations after it. So in the case of conception out of wedlock, that could go another 10 generations. And so we, meaning the person involved in that, and usually leadership, break that. The way out is by repenting, renouncing, and breaking. That breaks the stronghold. You repent because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You renounce by the power of the blood. You break by the power of the blood and the authority of the Word of God. And so We actually work with people on how to do that. And yes, once it's broken, unless I repeat that pattern, it's broken. That's why I'm now warring for two generations beyond, because the things that happened back here and the generations before me, I didn't want them hitting our kids. Now I don't want them hitting our grandkids. And until the Lord takes us to be home, I will war for their kids after them. And that's just who I am. But yes, once we break them, we can break them. Emphatically, no, a Christian does not have to walk under a curse, because Jesus became a curse by hanging on a tree. Don't have time to go into that, but that's what the scripture says. And so he has become a curse so that we don't have to be objects of the curse any longer. As Christians, we have the power to break curses. So if you want to look at that from Deuteronomy 28, 58 and 61, the contrast is found in Proverbs 20 through 22. It says that the words and sayings of God are life and health to those who obey. So claim Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, because his words are life and health to those who obey. And so as you're walking in obedience to the word and the will of God, you now have authority over those things that are trying to come against you and can break those curses. Point three, in Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we see sometimes Satan has a role in sickness and disease. Not all sickness is the result of our sin. In this case, Satan, God said, "What do you think of my righteous servant Job?" And he said, "Yeah, just afflict his body and see, he'll curse you." Well, Job never did. But Satan brought everything. God said, "You can do everything but take his life." And so he put everything he could possibly put on him. I think he was pretty miserable. But he never cursed God. Okay, so that's a sign of a righteous life. Now, not all sickness is a result of our own sin. Remember the blind man that was blind from birth? And the disciples said, "Well, who sinned, this dude or his father?" And he said, "Neither. This sickness was for the glory of God." So some things are just so that the Lord can do a miracle in you or in somebody else so that God will get the glory. There was no sin involved at all. So don't let a religious spirit tell you that someone had a sin in order for sickness to come. Sometimes it is because of sin, sometimes it's because of the attack of the devil, and sometimes it's just because God wants to be glorified through a miraculous healing of that individual. Point four, Acts 10:38, it says, Jesus healed all who were oppressed by Satan. That term healed can either be translated in the Greek from as healed or delivered. So it could be physical, could be emotional. But Jesus healed all who were oppressed by Satan. And then in John 11:4, this is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Again, it was to glorify God. And that's pretty powerful healing there. The guy's been dead for 4 days. And his sister said, "But Lord, by now he's got to be stinking." But he was healed for the glory of God. So are there any questions on healing? All right, let's look at some paths to healing. We quoted this scripture before. Number one, Isaiah 53:5 says that by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah prophesying here, we looked at this scripture a few weeks ago, that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. And it was by his stripes, every time he took one of those scourgings, or when the crown of thorns was placed on his head, or when he was pierced, by each of the stripes and each of the wounds was for a portion of our healing. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, goes something like this, that if any of you is sick, let him pray. Well, if you've prayed for a while and you're still sick, call the elders. And then it says, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Point A, they're talking about Christians in the local church here in the book of James. Point B says, it says, let him call or let her call. Are you sick? The first thing is you're to pray. Sometimes God just wants to heal you because you said, Dad, I hurt today. Dad, my kidneys aren't working today. Dad, this. Father God, this. However you pray, first you pray. Most of the time, he wants to heal you to build your faith. Point two, it says, then go to the eldership. So if you haven't been praying, don't expect God to answer through the elders. And that sounds pretty hard. But sometimes people will come before the elders and we'll look at them and we'll say, have you asked the Lord to heal you? No. Well, then they're out of order with the scripture. So we'll have them repent. We'll ask them to ask the Lord to heal them. Sometimes that's all the prayer it takes. But this is usually the point where they can go, meaning they go to the elders. We've had people call up and say, I'm sick. Have you prayed? Yeah, I've been praying. You come pray for me. How come you haven't been coming to church? Can you not drive? No, I go to work every day. Then it says, you go to the elders. You see, he gives us an order here because each one of those steps is a faith builder. If you are sick in bed, point three, then call. If you're in the hospital, guess what? We come visit you. Because if you're in the hospital, they're not going to let you go, usually. Letter C, elders here represent an authority. So if you have spiritual authority, your home group leader, your prayer care share partner, someone that you trust to speak into your life, they have an aspect of authority. Here the elders represent authority in the church, the local fellowship, could be in the city. B, or D rather, it says to pray anointing them in the name of Jesus. So sometimes just the laying on of hands, that physical impartation is the anointing. Other times we do literally anoint them with oil. I'm going to tell you a humorous story that we heard from some, I'm going to call them older saints, some elderly women when we lived in Tennessee. They had never seen this before. But they had a friend who was in the hospital. They saw this passage in the scripture, said, go anoint them with oil. So they went into the pastor of the church. They didn't do this stuff. They said, well, what do we do? He said, well, just go get some oil and anoint them. So they went and bought a gallon of cooking oil. And they went to this woman in the hospital and they poured the gallon of oil. Not the way we would normally recommend do it, but the woman got healed because of their faith in honoring God's word. So is it the oil or is it the obedience? It's a good thing it was a hospital bed, huh? So for some of you, we'll use a little bottle. For others, we'll use a 5-gallon jug of 10W-40. The woman in the hospital bed ought to be glad they didn't use motor oil. Yeah. Now, that is a very valid point. Don't have time to go into it, but oil in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in biblical times, it was usually olive oil. It had medicinal properties. You look at all of the things scripturally that happened there, but it did not only, it was used as what the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He anoints my head with oil. Sheep get their nose right down into the gravel. They eat everything right down to the ground, and so their noses are all bruised. So here's a picture of what Christ does for us. The shepherd was anointing their wounds with oil to heal their skin every night. So different thing of laying on of hands. So it says point E, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith saves the sick. Not just salvation, but rescues them from the ravages of illness. Point F, if they have committed sins, minister forgiveness. If you remember, we talked that you have the right to forgive sins. You have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus said, whatever sins you retain will be retained. Whatever sins you forgive will be forgiven. When someone confesses your sins, here's what you do. Al, I've done this, this, and this. I repent that I've done that. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you those sins based on your repentance. I release you from them and all of the effects. something that simple. That's what Jesus basically did for each of us. And so he said, when someone confesses their sin to you, forgive them and then release them from the bondage of that sin. And then it also says in point G to confess your faults. All of us have faults. Ron Fess and I meet every Friday that we're both in town, and we hold each other accountable for stuff, and we repent for stuff we've done. Sometimes it's just the way we've not handled a situation correctly at work or something like that. But each of us should have what we call a prayer care share partner. That's what this James 5, 14 through 16 is all about. Someone that we can pray with, someone that will care for us, someone that will share stuff with us, someone that will hold us accountable. If you're a woman, it's a woman. If it's a man, it's a man. You don't get into awareness. Casey is not my prayer care share partner. She is my prayer partner. But I don't confess things to her that I need a man to understand. She doesn't confess things to me that she needs a woman to understand. Point three, in Acts 14, verses 8 and 9, we see the role of faith in healing. They had faith to be healed. Seeing that they had faith. So that means we got to look to see who has faith. That's why I said, when someone says yes, if I pray, do you believe the Lord to heal you? Yes, that's an expression of faith. They don't have to be confessing Christ, because a lot of times they'll be unsaved. But when they say yes, I believe that when you pray, the Lord will heal me. That's faith. And then you can walk through that door of faith. That's what Jesus did. It said that in Nazareth, he could do little because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the counter of faith. Point four, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, do not lay hands on someone hastily. This is normally taken for ordaining or commissioning someone. But if someone is walking in sin and they ask you to pray for their healing, and they keep walking in that sin, I would not keep praying for their healing. Because if they're continually walking in something that's going to bring illness and affliction, they're in rebellion against God, after a while, there's not going to be an answer to that prayer. The first time, it's to open a door for you to witness. So don't lay hands on them quickly, because it endorses their sin. You don't want to endorse their sin. Point B, you want to avoid the transfer of a poor spirit. If they have a rebellious spirit and you keep praying for someone with a rebellious spirit but never are praying against that rebellious spirit, you're eventually going to fall to what you're conjuring. Here's the example. Jesus is my role model. Go and sin no more. That's what he said after he healed people. Go and sin no more. So, if you're not going to witness to them, but they get healed, and they say, wow, I feel great. And I've had people miraculously move limbs that they couldn't move and do things they couldn't do. Go and sin no more. What do you mean? Well, sin is just doing things that God has said we shouldn't be doing. Here's a scripture for you. Whatever is not of faith is sin. I had someone ask me if they would be healed if I prayed, if they got healed. Could they give up smoking if I prayed for them? And I said, do you believe God would deliver you from smoking cigarettes if I pray for you? And they said, yes. They haven't smoked to this day. It's been 24 years. They came back to me about 10 years later and said, do you think if you pray for my sister, she would stop smoking? I said, does she want to? No. And I said, then I'm not going to pray. I said, that's witchcraft. So you have to know the fine line. Now, I don't allow just anyone to lay hands on me. Not because I'm arrogant, but I'll allow any of you that I know, I'll allow any of the kids in Christ, because I really cherish their childlike faith. I'll allow those that we know in oversight. I'll allow someone that's in a ministry team where someone vouches for them. But I won't just walk up to someone and say, will you pray for me? Now, if the Lord tells me to go over to someone and get prayer, I'm going to be an obedient to him, but I don't go running around looking for people to pray for me to be healed. So I will be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. Now, here's something that people thought they would never hear me say. Point C. Timothy got sick. And what did Paul do? He recommended a little medicine. He said, take a little wine for your afflictions. So if I have faith to go to a doctor, then I should have faith to believe that there's wisdom in that doctor for my healing. If I question what the doctor's going to do, then I ought to get some spiritual help on what I need to do. But if I'm going to take medicines, I also claim what the scripture says. I will take deadly poison and it will not harm me. As a chemist, they say that that means the side effects that they list have no place. So if I believe God to heal me through the medicine, I'm going to believe God that I don't have the side effects of those medicines. I believe that's the right we have. Now, obviously, we're not food tasters. That was written to Christians who were being used to taste the emperor's and the king's foods. And if they lived, the king ate. If they died, the king didn't eat. But the scripture specifically was to encourage them that as they walk in faith before the Lord, the things of the world can't harm them. So if you do get sick, there are times when you may have faith to go to a doctor. And there is recommendations in that, and there's lots of things about medicines in the scripture. Okay, point E, God is our healer. In Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, it talks about sin in relationship to sickness. And Jesus said, it's easier to forgive sin than it is to heal. Jesus said to his disciples here and to the Pharisees, it's easier to forgive sin than it is to heal. The point is that only God can forgive sin, and he's using you to do that as representatives of Christ. And only God can heal, and he's using you to do that as representatives of Christ. But in this passage, this person was in sin, and so everyone was sitting there ready to judge Jesus, whether he healed him. And I said, how could you possibly heal that man? First he said, your sins are forgiven you. Now that really got the religious spirit going. And then he said to them, with a paraphrase, so that you all may believe, pick up your mat and go home. And he walked away healed. Now, then he said, what's easier? To forgive sins? Yes, it's easier to forgive sins than it is to heal. And so part of the healing process is also speaking forgiveness into them. In Genesis 3, 14 and 19, it says that sickness and death are part of the curse for sin. Sickness and death are part of the curse for sin. So most of the time, we will have to look for spiritual roots if sicknesses keep coming back. Is there a pattern there? Is there a sin pattern? Is there a generational pattern? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, and Matthew 14, verses 34 and 35, it says that Jesus healed all. That Greek word there is really profound. It means all. John said that if all of the work Jesus did was written down in books, the earth wouldn't be big enough to hold the books. And then he goes on later to write that we will do greater works than the works Jesus did. More numerous works than he did. Why? Because there's billions of us, and if we all did one work, we might start to get close to the works that he did. If we all did two works, three works, so every day if we're doing something, we'll do more numerous works. Point three, in the midst of modern medicine, God is still the healer. I've been praying for a man in Texas. And it's very seldom that you'll hear a doctor use this term, but he said he had a rare form of cancer in his throat. He said, "You've been cured." They usually say, "Well, it's in remission." They've told him, they use this term, "It's miraculous. You've been cured. You are an example." They actually said, "You are the new example of healing." So, in the midst of modern medicine, God's the healer. There's an incredible amount that doctors do not know. There's an incredible amount that scientists don't know. We're just beginning to learn the things that he's revealing. Doctors identify and work within gathered knowledge and skill. A lot of times, what's called paradigm paralysis, meaning my thought patterns paralyze me to think in this mode. Something's sitting right over here. Old medicines that always used to work, but they won't go take them because no one's trying to sell them anymore. There's no patents left on them. In the midst of modern medicine, God still heals. Unfortunately, modern medicine doesn't always deal with the causes of illness and disease. Many times it's spiritual or supernatural. What's the scripture say? Bitterness rots the bones. You can give someone something to strengthen their bones, but if they're still dealing with a bitter spirit or unforgiveness, they're still going to have issues. So sometimes we need to go beyond just looking at what medicine can do. Let's look briefly at some other occasions for laying out of hands other than healing. One we mentioned briefly is deliverance. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says that there was healing all who were under the power of the devil. Deliverance is setting people free from the oppression and sometimes physical effects of the enemy. Healing all who were under the power of the devil. Says that the disciples healed all who were under the power of the devil. So sometimes that's physical illness. Sometimes it's emotional or mental. I always have this block. I can't get past this. I can't do this. Well, there may be a spiritual reason. It's called a spirit that blinds the mind in the New Testament that needs to be dealt with. In Matthew 15:28, it says, Jesus healed the demon-possessed daughter of the Canaanite woman. In both of these passages, the Greek word that's used for healed is iomei. It means to heal or to make whole. Remember, we are a spirit with a soul and a body, so sometimes it's emotional as well as physical that needs to be healed in order for me to be made whole. Point B, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, talks about imparting a blessing. Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such as these belong the kingdom of God." He laid his hands on the children and blessed them. Now this Sunday we're going to have a child dedication. We will lay our hands on, we'll have the parents lay their hands on also, and we'll bless them. So another reason in the New Testament for laying on the hands is also for blessing. Is there any questions on healing and other New Testament reasons? Okay. Here's what we did tonight. We defined the laying on of hands. We looked at both Old and New Testament reasons for laying on of hands. And we looked at more in-depth scripture study of healing. For week number 9, the memory verse is Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And for those of you who are taking notes, I want to give you some quick scriptures, references to the laying on of hands. Acts 28:8. Says that Paul laid hands on a man and he was healed from dysentery. Mark 5:23, Jairus asked Jesus to lay hands on his daughter. So here's a Gentile asking for Jesus to lay hands on him, an unbeliever. Mark 5:25-29 talks about the woman with the issue of blood getting healed by touching Jesus' garment. So sometimes we just need to reach out and touch him. Mark 6:56 said that as many as touched the hem of Jesus' garment were healed. And then Psalm 103:1-3 talk about God being our healer. So there are numerous scriptures, that's just some of them, that reference laying on of hands or touching Jesus for healing. Amen? Questions?
Have you been recording this every time, or is this the first year you've done this, recording it?